If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. We thank the Lord for the privilege to feel His presence once again. Thank the Lord for Him. And thank the Lord for the good preaching we have already heard, both last night and again this morning. I appreciate Brother Mike's sermon this morning. God gave me 7 sermons while he was preaching on the goodness of God. He sure does taste good. And I'll preach that. I won't give you no credit for it, though. But that was your credit there. We thank the Lord for his presence here this morning. And we thank the Lord this morning to have one of my sons here, my oldest boy, and his wife and a couple of grandchildren. I don't have that privilege often, but I thank the Lord for their presence here in the service this morning. We began looking in the book of Colossians yesterday morning and want to continue again this morning. We have been looking at it in reference when I started studying this book. One of the old writers called this the Jesus book. Of course, I immediately wondered why in the world they call it any Jesus book any more than any other book. And I began to look, and I realized that Paul mentioned Jesus 32 times in chapter number 1. And he mentioned him 20 times in chapter 2. And he mentioned him 18 times in chapter 3. And he mentioned him 4 times in chapter 4. There's only 95 verses in the entire book. Wouldn't take you but a few minutes to read it. And here Paul mentioned him 74 times, mentioned him almost every verse. I think you would agree with me. Paul was eat up with Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And as I've studied this book, God's been putting a principle in my heart. I plead guilty this morning. I don't know much about the principle, but I realize I need to know all I can about the principle. And it is this, that absolutely nothing in this life has ever been about me, but it's all about Him. This may be alarming to you, but absolutely nothing in his life has ever been about you. You say, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't need to know about what you're going through. I just know it ain't about you. But it's all about him. And I find that extremely easy to tell you those words. But to live them is a horse of a different color. To project them to my family, to my boys, to my grandchildren, for them to see me act and react to situations that nothing is about me, it's all about him, is a very difficult thing to do. And in this book, Paul tells us that in order to do that, we must have some various and sundry relationships with Christ. He told us on yesterday in chapter number 1 that we must know him as the personal Christ. Must become very intimate with him. I remind you again this morning of the hub theme of the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Paul says in verse 9, "For in him," it's one of those 74 times he mentions it, "dwelleth all," that's a lot, "the fullness of the Godhead bodily." All of God's attributes, all of God's power, all of God's characteristics, all of God's abilities come, and they're at home inside of Jesus. You say, what's the big deal about that? Oh, it's a big deal. Because he says in verse number 9, in verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." Now, if all of God dwells in him, If he's come and got inside of me, that means that all of God's attributes, all of God's powers, all of God's characteristics, all of God's abilities are now dwelling inside of me. Honey, that quits you from sucking your thumb if you got a hold of that. You'd find it wasn't about you. It's all about him. As I began to think about that, I wondered, this person that is living inside of me, wonder how powerful they are. I realized that I must not only know him as the personal Christ, but I must know him as the powerful Christ. I wonder what he can do living in here. Paul tells us, if you've got your Bible there, verse number 15, he tells us about the powerful person of Christ. He mentions in this verse the image of his person. He said, who? It's one of the 74 times he's mentioned. Is the image of the invisible God. I was interested in that phrase, the image of the invisible God. God in focus is the phrase. You know, nobody's ever seen God before. God's spirit don't have any hands. He doesn't have any feet. You can't see God. Maybe the fire-breathing, fundamental, King James only would one day invent a telescope where they could see God. Amen. I can see them now focusing it. And they finally bring him into focus. Hey, what's he look like? He looks like Jesus. God in focus. Jesus was as much man as if he had never been God. And he was all God as much as if he had never been a man. When he was here upon the earth, he was much as God as the God of heaven. You could not realize where deity began or humanity crossed it. I was wondering this morning, not being nosy, God forbid I'd be nosy in your affairs. You got anybody living inside of you like that? You couldn't tell when he was God and when he's man. One night he's laying down there in a ship on a pillow, sleeping. He ain't nothing but a man, probably snoring, probably drooling on himself. He ain't nothing but a man till he stands up. And he told the storm, shh, flat. Woo, that was God laying back there on that pillar. Huh? Well, I go down there to that garden with his friends and Lazarus dead. He's down there in that garden crying. Why, he ain't nothing but a man. Well, don't he know me and ought not be crying in public? Sniffling down there because somebody's dead. Just a man. Till he asked Mary, where'd y'all put him? Martha said, don't mess with that tomb. He'd been dead 4 days. He's stinking. He said, y'all mind moving that stone a little bit? Lazarus, come forth. Those words alone brought the dead out of the tomb. Hey, you got anybody living inside of you like that? I tell you, if it is and it's ever dawned on you, you'll realize it ain't about the house he's dwelling in, but it is about the one dwelling in the house. The house ain't nothing but a dirt bag. It's going back to the dirt. It is all about the treasure that's moved inside the house. I tell you, you got a house guest. I tell you, he can really get her done. Huh? I'm talking about the image of his person. Paul also mentions in this text the implication of his person. He says in verse number 15, who is the firstborn of every creature? Well, you know good and well that Jesus was not the first person ever born. There's been a lot of people born before him. This phrase, firstborn, does not speak of time, but it speaks of superiority. There has never been a birth like this one. Matter of fact, I did not know if you noted or not, when Jesus was born, him and his daddy was the same age. I heard an old gal on Oprah one day, she said that her mama was 12 years older than her. If that had been my case, I wouldn't have mentioned it. But Jesus could say when he's born, he said, me and my father's the same age. Wow. You got somebody like that living inside of you this morning. Oh, there's never been a birth like this one. They said he's virgin born. Surely didn't one of them gospel writers read the eighth grade science book? Virgins can't have babies. Huh? You've got to have an egg and you've got to have a seed. There was no egg produced from Mary, and Joseph brought no seed into the situation. But God Almighty planted a seed inside of Mary, and it was in 1/1,000,000th of an inch inside of her, and it became God Almighty inside of her. And that's the exact same thing that God did when he saved me. He implanted Jesus inside of me. God Almighty and all of his power living inside of me. It ain't about me, but it is all about him. They talk about phylums today, plant and human form. I thought it was good this year. This is the first year that Jesus has not made the list of the most 10 influential people in the world. And I was glad. I said hallelujah when I didn't see him on the list. Because had he been on the list again, I thought to myself, there couldn't have been anybody else on the list. He would have had to had a list by himself, because he is the only thing that has ever been of importance. It is all about him. It is not about you. It's a powerful person. But I see in our text there is the powerful practice. Hey, just exactly what can this person living inside of you do? I notice in the text here in verse 16, in its powerful practice, I notice the practice of creation. I did not know if you noted or not, but you've got the one living inside of you that created everything. Wow. He says in verse number 16, for by him, it's one of those 74 times, were all, that's pretty inclusive there, things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. By him, every blade of grass, every speck of dust, every atom of the universe was created by him. Several hundred years ago, scientists coined the phrase, could I add this, atheist scientists coined the phrase universe. We are living in a universe. Them nuts didn't even know what they had coined. Uni is the word one, and verse is a short phrase. How did all this get here? One short phrase. Got somebody living inside of you that he ain't got to say no sentence. Oh, no, he ain't got to do no paragraphs. He ain't got to be long-winded. Just one short phrase. Take care of all your troubles. I love the hound out of that, don't you? Some of you ought to be shouting this morning all the troubles you got. He created them away this morning. Old John Phillips, when he lived in the homeland, he was preaching a series of messages on the constellation of the stars. And he was preaching on the constellation of Orion. Went down to the planetarium and asked the caretaker down there if he could get a picture of the Orion constellation. The old caretaker said it wouldn't be any problem. He said he'd be back in a few moments with the picture. Old Dr. Phillips says he handed him the picture, and he said he held on to it. And he said, sir, he said, that won't be any charge. He said, you know we don't own it. John Phillips said that he changed the subject and never answered him after he made this comment. He said, would you like for me to introduce you to him? He said, I know him personally. He said, matter of fact, he said, I've got him in here. Wow. Are you listening to me this morning? The practice of creation. I notice also in the text in verse 17, there's the practice of consistency. Says, and he is before things, and by him all things consist. Who is keeping this thing together? Surely you don't think a Republican or a Democrat is. They ain't doing too good. That little word consist there means held together. The one that's living inside of you, he said he's holding the whole thing together. I read an article not long ago. I hate you taxpayers would have to hear this. But the country is spending and have spent for a number of years now $600 million a year, and they're studying the atom, and they're trying to come to a conclusion on what is holding this together. The last couple of years, although they continue to study the subject, they have come up with what they think it is that is holding it together. And they have named it gluon. It is the Latin word for a mysterious substance. I testify this morning, I do not know what it is, but I do know who it is. And I ain't got to pay $600 million to find it out. Matter of fact, an atom has got three parts, protons, neutrons, and somebody else tell me the other one that slipped my mind. Thank you, electrons. Isn't it interesting? An atom has got three parts, and there's three of them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Huh? You've got the one living inside of you, holding the whole cotton-picking thing together, including all your mess. It ain't about you. Never has been about you. It's all about Him. Peter said one day that the world shall melt away with a fervent heat. Somebody said, when that happens, it'll be a nuclear explosion. I don't believe a word of it. What do you think it'd be, preacher? I believe it'll be when he steps out of here. When he steps out of here, he'll look back and the whole globe will blow up because he's the one that has been holding it. Hey, tell him Jehovah's Witness is going to inherit the earth. They better hold on. She's fixing to blow. I'm a-going out of here with him. He said he's going to bring the other side and make it this side, and we're going to dwell with him forever. Amen. Powerful practice of creation. Powerful person, Christ. I notice also there's the powerful principle of Christ. Powerful principle of demonstration. His demonstration to us, he said in verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He's the head. We are the eyes, the ears, hands, and the feet. Paul said he is the firstborn from the dead. How can that be? There was resurrections before his, and there was resurrections after his. And in this world can his be the firstborn from the dead? Not time. Superiority. He's the only one that ever got up that never went down again. I love that, don't you? And because he never went down again, I ain't either. Huh? I ain't never gonna die. Wow. Hey, devil have a hard time messing with somebody who don't think they're ever gonna die. Are you listening to me this morning? His demonstration to us. Oh, him being inside of you, it being all about him and not about you. He wants some demonstration from you. But what in the world does he want? Look at verse 18. He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have. I wished Paul would not put that word in there. Had he not put that word in there, I could have had a couple of good days and a bunch of bad days, and I could have patted myself on the back and told myself that I was running well. But he had to go and mess up and stick that word in there. Preeminence. Because there's some of you, you give him place. You even got in with old Jerry Falwell last year, years ago, and you probably had you a little lapel pin that said, first place, I give Jesus first place. One little problem, he ain't never wanted it. Oh, you got five places in your life, and you give him the first one, you take the other four. He ain't gonna like that. He'd be like a bull in a china shop. He'd be knocking everything down to get all five places. He ain't never wanted no place in your life. Some of you give him preference. You prefer him over the other gods. He ain't never wanted preference. He said, I want the preeminence. I wished he hadn't used that word. That little word preeminence that he uses there, it is to give one complete control over all one's rights, over one's choices, one's will. He must give to Jesus the right and the desire and the will to give, to take, and destroy everything that I have. Because it ain't about me. It's all about him. He said, I must have the preeminence. Powerful principle of demonstration. There's also the powerful principle of death. He says in verse number 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say. whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Powerful, his death reconciled me, made peace. I hope this is not any of your testimonies. I fear, I hear it more from old people than young people. I hear them sometime, "Preacher, don't worry about me. I've made my peace with God." One tiny problem, you can't make peace with God. He's the one that declared war on you when you were born. If there's any declaration of peace, it must start over there and come over here. Can't start here. You can't say, "You know, I'm tired of you messing up my life. I would like me and you to get together and settle this." Uh-uh. You ain't no peace this way. You can't have peace except from daddy here. Are you listening to me? If you say you've made peace with God, you are still on your way to hell. Because God must make peace with you. He is the reconciler. He is the one Christ put his hand on his Father. He put his hand on a sinner and he brought them together and made them one. He is the only one that can do that. And if you don't have any peace, if you've never been reconciled, the way of the transgressor is hard. Leonardo da Vinci painted the great picture of the Lord's Supper, now hangs in the Louvre. Took him 15 years to paint it. He talked often about the peace of God and reconciliation. When he painted Jesus, he walked the streets looking for someone who had an angelic glow about him. He found a man and contracted with him to set to paint the picture of Jesus. Took him several months of him sitting there. They began to talk and he asked him one day what his name was. He said, "My name is Petro Basilii." They talked a while. The last year of the painting, it has been now 14 years. The last person he paints in the painting is Judas Iscariot. He is interested in finding someone who is hard, seeing has ravished their lives. He finds a street urchin, contracts with him to sit for this painting. After several days of painting Judas's face, he asks this dear man, "Sir, what is your name?" He said, "My name is Petro Basilii." Da Vinci said, standing right there, he realized how quickly a man, because of sin, could go from looking like Jesus to looking like Judas. Oh, I tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard. How come? Because you and I often think it's about us, when it always is about Him. It's never been about us. I close lastly this morning, verse 24. Who is this living inside of you? Powerful Christ. Powerful person. Practice principles. I see the powerful persuasion of Christ. Persuasion of personal suffering. He says in verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." I've heard people often say that Jesus' suffering didn't fill the cup up, and he's bringing you his cup, wanting you to finish filling it up. I don't believe a word of it. He filled his to the brim, drunk it all the way down to the bottom. But he said, "I got a cup for you." He said, "Before you see me," he said, "you will suffer. He said, you will fill your cup up. Huh? I like that, don't you? He says, Paul said in Philippians, that I might know him, power of his resurrection. Whoa, boy, that's what I want to know, power of his resurrection. And we stopped there. There is some other little words right after that. And the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, he said, I have not only given you the gift to believe. He said, I'm the one that caused you to get saved. He said, I gave you the gift to believe. Woo, glory to God. He let me believe. A few other words right after that. And gave you the gift of suffering. Wow. See, this is a package deal. If you have believed, he said, I gave you a twofold gift. The other one is suffering. So you ain't got to suck your thumb when you start falling apart. He told you you were. It ain't about you. All about him. Persuasion of personal suffering. I see in verse 23, there is the persuasion of the proclamation of Scripture. Paul said in verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. Paul says, I've been preaching to you folks down there at Colossae. He said in verse 29, he said, whereunto also I've labored, striving according to his working, which he worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I've strained every fiber of my body. Everything that is within me, he says, I've stretched it clear out to proclaim a truth to you. Proclaim a word to you. Watch the text. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. Paul said to this church down there at Colossae, he says, I've been preaching to you. He says, I've strained my guts out. He said, I've strained every fiber I've got. He says, I want you to see this mystery. He said, them Old Testament saints, he said, they never saw it. He said, but I want you to see it. He said, I'm straining my guts out for you to see it. Pray tell, Paul, what in the world is it? Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I've strained every fiber of my guts out. He said, I want you to know this. It's been a mystery all through the Old Testament. And here it is. Ain't nothing ever been about you. It's all about the one that's inside of you. I like that, don't you? The powerful Christ. Isaac Watts, the great preacher, songwriter of the 1600s, wrote a song called, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. I wonder this morning, do you have anybody living inside of you like Isaac Watts talks about in this song? He says, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise. Hey, you got a mountain riser living inside of you. Amen. That spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. Have you ever sat on the beach and looked out there and said, I got the one that made it living right in here? Wow, gracious, you'd have yourself a spell on the beach. Oh, sorry, you went to the coast. I get mixed up. I forget where I'm at. That spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day, the moon to shine full at his command, and all the stars obey. Here it is, Brother Mike. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food, He formed the creatures with His Word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how wondrous are Thy displays where'er I turn my eye. If I should survey the ground or tread or gaze upon the sky. Isaac Watts said, everywhere I look, he said, I see God. Can you imagine someone is dwelling inside of you that created it all? Watts says, there's not a plant or a flower below but makes Thy glories known. Clouds arise and tempests blow by order from Thy throne. While all that borrows life from Thee is ever in Thy care. And everywhere that man can be, Thou, God, are present there. Am I or you projecting to your family, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, that the Creator of the entire universe is living inside of you? Would you stand this morning? Those preacher, my reactions are often reactions.